Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, we're going to hear in a moment. Remember that closing verse of the last chapter. God had flooded this earth and destroyed all the hybrids and people that had mixed with them. And he said, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to make a covenant and a promise to you that you will always have cold. You will always have heat. There will be a time for planting, a time for harvest, and a time for heat and a time for cold. And that's the way it is even to this day. Don't ever let anyone tell you any different than that. That's man may think he controls things. God is in control. All the much, thank you very much, and he'll stay in control. So, having said that, that's the last verse of chapter 8. Let's go with chapter 9, verse 1, and it reads, And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. That means repopulate it, work it. Verse 2, And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fish of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. I'm going to give you power over all. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this. Being an old cowboy, God gave us horses to work with. I've had to break several horses. I've rode most, but I have been thrown. But it's not an easy thing to have power over a horse. First of all, you've got to show him that God has given you power over him. And then having long legs helps out too, but they will pound you right real good while you're breaking them, and then they turn into one of man's best friends. But it is one of those things that you have to be man or woman or child enough to show God's creation that he gave it all to us. He put us in charge of it. So there you go. The reason I say that is so many people think the first time they're abused by an animal that maybe God's word isn't true. No, he gave you a brain. You're supposed to use it. And that goes for domestic as well as wild animals. You have power over them. Always use it. And verse 3, we continue. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. That is to say, that would be clean, which he will stipulate by Scripture. Verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And what this means is, even on the clean animals that you can eat, you will not eat them unless you butcher them properly. In other words, you don't choke an animal and eat that animal. Why? Because the blood will still be in it and it will putrefy. It is unedible, basically. What you do in slaughtering the animal, you drain it of blood, you bleed it. And I won't go into any of the details, but when we grew up on farms and ranches, we did all these things ourselves. And naturally, that was part of growing up, was having the ability to bleed an animal, to cleanse it properly, whereby it was edible and whereby it was healthy food that you could partake of. Many people mistranslate this as blood transfusions. It has nothing to do with the blood transfusion. It means that you do not, and you eat an animal that's been choked. You eat an animal that has been properly butchered and bled. Period. That's the end of story. Verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. And so it is. God is giving law here now. Once God speaks it, it becomes law. Until he does speak it, it is not a law. Verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, naturally, inasmuch as God brings himself into this, you know what this word man means. It is Adam. Ish ha Adam, I should say. Why? Because he's talking about Christ also. And this is the framework or the foundation of Christ, inasmuch as his life was taken by the offspring of Cain, when they would stand in the background crying, "Crucify him!" And very satanic, then we know from why Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 was written. Because Christ came to this earth to shed his blood on that cross, whereby in so doing he could destroy death, which is to say, the devil. In other words, it's required at the devil's hand. That was a law coming out the gate. It's very important. Why? It's the foundation of salvation, basically. That Christ would pay the price to bring us salvation, and at the same time, that judicial power, and it is a judicial thing, gives God the right to destroy Satan. It's written, God spoke it, Satan has no complaint. Verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And so it was that Noah was given these instructions. Verse 8, and God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, verse 9, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now, this covenant, of course, he makes it with Eth Ha'adam, and it will apply to all through salvation. But a covenant is a contract. It's a promise. Just as God promised that he would never flood the earth again. That we would always have hot, cold, and the things of nature itself. And God would not interfere with that. That's part of the covenant. But here comes another. 10. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, 11, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. It's not going to happen. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. That's a promise by Almighty God. Now, we've had floods, of course, but not like Noah's flood. We've always survived the floods that come by. I'm sure that Australia would wonder in this year, but that's true. God has made that covenant. And he's not going to let it come to pass. It just will not happen. You can have faith in that. It's a certain thing. It's a thing of truth and of a surety. That when he says it, he will never go back on that. And even though that we will have a flood of Satan's lies in the end time, not even in Revelation chapter 12, not even that can destroy man. Because God gives us power over Satan and over his flood, because we build the ark of the end times, which is truth. A ship sailing, a Christianity that can sail through troubled waters without any problem. Why? Because we believe and have faith in the covenants God made with us. Verse 12. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. In other words, I'm going to give you a token. I'm going to give you something you can see. And every time you see it, you know it's from me. And it is a token promising I will never flood this earth to destroy everything that is on it. Verse 13. I do set my bow, that's the rainbow, in the cloud. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. When you see it, that's what it is. That's God promising, I will not destroy the earth by water again. Understand the qualification, by water. 14. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And so it is. That bow is always there, and it is God smiling upon you, giving you that token whereby you can rest assured. Verse 15, and I will remember my covenant. I'm not going to forget, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And again, I would repeat, to destroy all flesh. It's just not going to happen. And so it is. I can hardly help but go to another place. It's chapter 54, where God would say, woe to those that are barren of Isaiah. The great book of Isaiah, chapter 54. This is where he would say also, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer of the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. And so he is. But why would I bring you to this place? Pick it up in verse 8. You're going to have it on the screen there. Verse 8 reads, for in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. This is when the false Messiah comes, it may seem like that, but he's not. This is a covenant, another token. 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, a token. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. In other words, I'm not going to be angry at you anymore. Verse 10, for the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Well, what does that mean? It means that even as he destroys this earth age, as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, not with water, but fire against the rudiments. Even in all the calamity, you've got nothing to worry about. He's not angry at you. That's his promise. He said, I will not turn my face away from you. This is the token. It is as good a covenant as I made with Noah concerning the water. Even though I have to correct and shake the mountains, that's the nations, and restore things, you have nothing to worry about. I love you, and my peace is with you. You stay true to me. You have faith in me. You can kind of understand why Christ would say, there's one thing at the second advent I wonder if I will find, is faith among the people. You bet he will, because we believe his word. We believe his covenant. And when he makes a covenant, it is set. It is set by the power of Almighty God. It shall never change. It is something you can count on. And why? Because he loves his children. How precious it is to love the Heavenly Father and to know and to understand that he loves his children. It's too bad that all of his children can't love him, but then children are like they are, or are they not? Verse 16, returning to chapter 9, the great book of Genesis. and 16 reads, "And the bow," that's the rainbow, "shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." In other words, when you look at it, he sees it also. That is the contract. That is the covenant. That is the touch of God reminding you as he reminds himself, if that were necessary. 17. "And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." That includes you. That covenant includes you, because you're upon the earth and you're in flesh bodies. And that is, God sees it as well as you do, and there you have that personal contact with your Father. How precious it is to have promises from God that you have nothing to worry about, especially in that 54th chapter of the great book of Isaiah. Those are the daughters that Jesus mentioned when he said, "Weep not for me, daughters of Jerusalem, but it's rather to weep for yourself, for the day will come when it will be said, blessed are the barren." And he was quoting that 54th chapter of Isaiah, verse 1 and 2. That covenant is powerful. God's covenants are contracts. Judicially, peacefully, lovingly, it's always there. It's something you can count on. It's not something that goes with the wind and returns. It stays. It's permanent. It is the word of the living God. Okay, we'll continue on verse 18. "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan." Now, I don't want you to miss that point. Who is the father of Canaan? Ham is. Who was the mother of Canaan? Noah's wife was. So you want to make record of that in your mind. In other words, it's taught before you even get there. So with Seth being even the younger of Japheth, he still comes first. Why? He's blessed because of what follows. Verse 19. "These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread, only with Ethadam people." That's the pure Adamic people. All the other races were there. But here we have Noah's sons. They would overspread, and they would be the population of through which the Christ child would be born. Why? Because they had a clean pedigree, as we learned in chapter 6. Verse 20, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." That's why God created Ethadam, was to be a tender, husbandman, to tend the soil and to use his initiatives, his inventiveness, his ability to handle things. He was given that by the living Father. Verse 21, "And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." Now, there is no law anywhere that it is a sin to look on your uncovered pappy, okay? It may not be a pretty sight, but at least it's not a sin. But this is one of those idioms that you must learn before you're ever going to understand it. So hang with me here. Verse 22, "And Ham, the father of Canaan." There again, it's nailed to the cross. Ham was the father of Canaan. "Saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers without." He went, he told them what he had done. 23, "And Shem and Japheth," his two brothers, "took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. In other words, they did not participate in the same action which brought Canaan into being. Well, what is this then, uncovering your father's nakedness? Have you never read the law? It's very simple. Leviticus 18:8. You're going to have it on the screen. I want you to see it. Many ministers misteach this. Verse 8 reads, 18:8, "The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness." You got that? Absorb it. I'll read it again. "The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness." Now, I'm going to go on to chapter 20. We're getting there. Chapter 20, verse 11. You'll have it. Read it for yourself. "And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." That's what it turned into a law being. But so that you know what uncovering your father's nakedness consists of, it's an incestuous affair. And this is how that Noah's wife conceived from that incestuous affair, and Canaan was the offspring thereof. Now, a lot of people in their ignorance of God's word would tell you that that this is where the African peoples came from. And how ignorant can you be? Incest never changes the race of a person. Never has. And so it is. Returning then to the ninth chapter of this great book of Genesis, let's pick it up in the 24th verse. Listen carefully. "And Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him," younger than Jephthah. He knew what Ham had done. 25, "And he said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Now, let me ask you a question. Did God make that swearing? No, he didn't. Well, who was it? It was Noah. And Canaan would become a pretty strong people and a good people. So it wasn't God that placed this curse. It was Noah that said this. And I think that anyone could understand why he would. He was upset. He was angry. He was hurt. 26. "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And this is where many people feel that slavery came into being. Slaves has nothing to do with slavery. 27. "God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." He was upset. Rightfully, why? Because of Ham, his own son, lying with his wife. That's to say, Noah's wife. And she conceived and gave birth to this Canaan. And naturally, Noah's driving Canaan away from him. 28. "And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. 29. "And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." And so it was that this one who was perfect in God's eyes, as far as not having been deceived, of listening to the preaching of Enoch, whereby he was not to intermix with the Kenites or with the fallen angels, that he kept this perfect pedigree, that is to say, as Adam and Eve were created to bring forth the Christ child, one created in the very image of God. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Then naturally, man has always fallen short. And that is why God would bring forth the law in Leviticus concerning uncovering your father's nakedness, which is an incestuous affair, God does not approve. Chapter 10, verse 1, as we continue. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. To the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, and Meda, Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. And these names are like a lot like Edomic names, but they're not. Children of Esau, not so. 3. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphah, and Togomar. 4. And the sons of Javan, and many people think that this has to do with the area of Greece, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and this would be Cyprus, the people of Cyprus, and Dodanim. Verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families and their nations. Whoa, what happened there? What happened? We're talking about the sons of Noah, the Adamic peoples, and all of a sudden he's talking about Gentiles here. What is that word in the Hebrew tongue, the Gentiles? It's goy. In other words, they were the six-day creation. There's no great mystery there if you understand God's word. And certainly, as the Adamic people multiplied, so did the Gentiles. And in the Hebrew name, goy. And they also were increasing and settling the nations. How precious the word of God when you understand it. When you let God's word flow, and when you listen to God's explanation, not the explanation of man. God's word flows nicely, sweetly, with understanding. Here you have all of the people, you have the nations, you have the various races of people. As God created them on the sixth day, he looked and it was good. Why? He liked them the way he created them. That's why he created them that way. Verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan, there he is, the incestuous one, tagged on there in the end. 7. And the sons of Cush, Sheba, Havilah, and Sabta, and Raama, and Sabtika, and the sons of Raamath, Sheba, and Dedan. Verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. Now here's a character coming along. You want to remember this one. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. One of rebellion. He was a rebellious one. He is the one that brought forth Babel, which would later be Babylon. And even to this day. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. In other words, he had a reputation. It was not good. Verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna, in the land of Shinar. Shinar is one of the names for Babylon. Calna, heat, hot. 11. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calneh. And of course, Nineveh would become a mighty city, as we all know, when Jonah's travels there. But here are the beginnings as they spread and as they begin to build and overshadow. 12. And Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city, huge. 13. Much of this you could read for yourself. It is simply, but we're going to hang to it here. And And Mizraim begat Ludim and Ananim, Mim rather, and Lehabim and Naphtuhim. 14, and Pathrusim and Cashluhim, out of whom came Philistim and Captorim. Verse 15, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. 16, listen carefully. And the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Akra, and Sinite. 18, and the Arvadite, and the Zimmerite, and the Hamathite. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. These were some of these, the Hivite, the Jebusite. The Jebusites would form a city called Jebus. David, you're well familiar with it, only by a different name. They would form, the Jebusites would, this city Jebus. And then it would later be conquered by David, and he would change the name from Jebus to Jerusalem. And there you have it. Verse 19, and the border of the Canaanites was from, this is not, I want to make this clear, this is not Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S. This is the sons of Canaan. The border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as there cometh to Geror, unto Gaza, and thou, as thou goest into Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zeboim, even unto Lasha. What you're doing here, you've moved on down to the bottom of the Dead Sea, where you would have Sodom and Gomorrah. And here we come to this place, and we'll stop here for this segment, and we'll pick it up in the next lecture. We're building up to Nimrod and some of his little escapades, but most of all is to see the overspreading, the families, and to be able to recognize the six-day creation, the Goy or Gentile, from those through which Christ would come, for it is important that that lineage still remain pure, and God will see to it, up to the very birth of Christ himself. It is one man's destiny from there to there. And that one man's destiny would bring forth the Savior of the world, the one who, when you sin, repentance is paid for by him in his forgiveness. So there you have it, rightly dividing the Word of God, showing yourself approved by God himself. It is very unkind to bring sin at the door of a people that are innocent. And I speak of the incestuous affair and what many churches teach. I suppose ignorance is bliss, but truth is supreme. Always hold to that truth. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We don't judge people. It's not our right. We have a judge. It's our Father. But you do spiritually discern truth from fiction. That's your responsibility. God sent you a letter. It's called the Word of God, the Bible. And He expects you to be able to take that word and discern truth from fiction. And it's your responsibility. So you always want to do that. So kind of listen to your Father and not man, not this man or any other man. Document what they say in the Word of God. And if what they're teaching isn't in the Word of God, then best you not listen to it, because it's probably traditions of men that make void the Word of God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He loves you. But He wants that love returned, or He's going to put you at a distance. Let Him know you love Him, won't you? Always repent of your shortcomings and let Him know that you love Him and be blessed. That's the way to live. Heavenly Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yahshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Ella from California, can you please explain to me Luke 10:18? May God bless you and your staff. I truly enjoy your teaching. Well, thank you. It's good to have you with us. Luke 10:18 is where Christ would say, I beheld Satan as a star fall from heaven, which was a prophetic utterance, meaning Satan's going to be kicked out of heaven back on earth as the Antichrist. But he follows that up by saying, don't worry about it. Because I give you power over scorpions and over all your enemies, evil spirits, the whole smash, even Satan. In what? In Christ's name. In Christ's name, you have power over them. But what he's doing is not hiding it from you, but Satan's going to be kicked out on this earth as false Messiah. When does it happen? Well, he's very good about that. He lets us know it's at the sixth trump. Elsa from California. Pastor Murray, I am a new Christian and I am scared to death. I am wondering if Satan will torture me to get the mark. I thank you, Pastor. I really like watching your program. Why would you fear when God makes covenants with us, like in today's lecture, that he's going to protect you? You see, Satan is coming in the form of Antichrist as Christ. He's coming as a savior, not a murderer, not a torturer. And this is what's going to deceive a lot of people, because they can't picture Satan giving a message of salvation. There's only one difference. It's salvation to him, not the true Christ. Satan has no saving power. He's lying to the people. But that's what they're going to hear. Quite the opposite of torture. He's going to love them right into his church. And they're going to flood into it thinking it is the true Christ. So you have nothing to fear but fear itself. Get rid of it. Let the Lord know he's going to protect you. You're a daughter of the living God. You stand up and act like it. Ethel from Kentucky. I'm blind from diabetes, and I listen to your program. What can I do so I can be saved? Well, dear, if you listen to God's word and you believe, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever would believe on him, I know you believe on him or you wouldn't be listening. But, and by believing, you shall not perish, meaning you are saved. So thank our Heavenly Father for it, and let him know that you love him. And you are saved. Thank Christ for that. Mark from Virginia. Pastor Murray, I have heard your critics say that the 10 lost tribes couldn't be any kin to the Hebrew people because they say the Hebrew language is in no way similar to the English language. I have to disagree with that. What is your opinion on that? Does the Tower of Babel have any play on this? Well, of course it does. Do you know something? The 10 lost tribes were never lost by God. God knows exactly where they are. And it was his promise that he would scatter them over the whole world. And boy, did he. He certainly scattered them. But language and the Hebrew language, the language in the Aramaic tongue, basically has worked very strongly in with the Word of God. But language has nothing to do with who you are. Because many of us speak more than one language, and if you were to judge people by whatever language they speak, you'd really been out of shape, wouldn't you? You go rather by who they worship and what they worship, what they teach, and quite frankly, who they are. The proof is always in the pudding. Why does God bless America, and why is it the superpower of superpowers in these end times? End of story. Roger from Alabama. Pastor Murray, my question is about 1 Corinthians, about the hair. Is it wrong for a woman to cut her hair, and is it a shame for a man to wear long hair? I need your advice. Thank you. I imagine you've already had it from our teaching earlier in the book of Genesis. It has nothing to do with hair, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. What does it say? But a woman should have her head covered, meaning with Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ over her head, meaning she believes and has faith. Because of what? Because of the angels. Which angels? The fallen ones. Why? Well, as we studied in Matthew 24, that it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Those fallen angels are going to be after women again. And they're going to be giving and taking in marriage and trying to bring forth children by them again. And why would it be a shame for a man to be covered for that reason? Because it would be a perverted act. Harry from Florida. Pastor Marie, how does the spirit return to paradise when we die? I love you and appreciate you. Thank you. Well, we return that love. How does the spirit? The spirit is the intellect of your soul. The soul enters into your spiritual body, and it returns to the Father that gave it. And it returns to paradise, to one side or the other, whether good, bad, or ugly, however you are. Dale from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 makes this pretty clear. Dale from Virginia, Pastor Murray, what book of the Bible can I find the chapter and verses that state we will know our loved ones when we get to heaven? Isn't it amazing? That's probably one of the most asked questions. Ezekiel chapter 44, which we're in the millennium when that happens. We're all in spiritual bodies. Then it states in Ezekiel 44, verses 20 through 24, that you will recognize your loved ones, whereby you can even help them if you happen to be one of God's elect. Rod from Oregon, where in the Bible does it talk about the eighth day? Well, it's Christ rested the seventh, and what comes after seven? The eighth. You can read about it just following the seventh day. That's where you read about it at. I'm sure that you have listened to the first teachings and you're well aware of it. Priscilla from Florida. I have read the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, and I found it pretty difficult to not only read but to understand. What I got from it was our Father's displeasure. Got displeasure with who? Not those that love him, but those that would go against him. Those that would play good time Charlie and forget all about God, the creator of all things. Instead of being serious, reading the letter that he sent to them, you get what you deserve with our Father. And naturally, the beauty of the Song of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy 32 is that he's there to help us at the second advent. And he's going to do away with all that that offends, and so it is. Martha from Texas, I have a question. I was pretty wild in my younger days. About five years ago, I was baptized, and I have faith in God. Will I go to hell for committing adultery before I was saved? I lost my husband to cancer about 4 years ago. Adultery is not the unpardonable sin. Loosen up. The Lord loves you. You love him. And he's forgiven you. So you can remember, but you know it's erased. It's not by your name in the book of life, and you're home free with it. That's the beauty of Christianity, is God's forgiveness to forgive sin and to give us that fresh start in life. It's precious. Donna from West Virginia, where in the Bible does it state that Satan is still in heaven? Physically, he is still in heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 is where he's cast out. But don't underestimate the fact that his evil spirit can be on earth today. He physically is locked there, but his spirit can go forth. It's evil. And that's why Christ would teach the one about the lunar tech. It's the heavy one. But his evil spirit can still come to this earth, as well as the evil spirit of the fallen angels. But they all personally are locked in heaven. You see, for every negative, there is a positive. We have the Holy Spirit, though Christ is at the right hand of God. Then we have the Holy Spirit with us, but we also have evil spirits with us. It's if you allow them, we don't allow them, period. End of story. Okay, John from Montana. Where in the Bible does it say when Jesus comes back the second time, he won't touch the earth? That isn't written. He's not coming back to this earth to rest out in the sky somewhere. He's coming to clean it up. Just as he went into the temple and threw out the money changers and threw out the mite-infested doves, he's coming back to cleanse this earth. He's not hanging out anywhere other than right here, right on Mount Zion, right on the Mount of Olives. As his feet touch, he begins to cleanse and throw out that is wicked and evil. And that is fiction, where you're told things of that nature is traditions of men. It would even make our Savior look a little weak, wouldn't it? That he was a little afraid to come all the way back to earth, that he just comes up here and pulls away a few goody-goody two-shoes. No, he comes back to this earth to take over, to establish the Millennium Temple. It is written, that is his word, that's how it will be. Charlie from, I don't know where Charlie's from, doesn't say. Okay, glad you enjoy the teaching. The question I'd like to ask, where are the people's souls or spirits being held that died without ever hearing the word of God or being saved? Well, I suppose you're talking about somebody that would be, locked in a jungle or something of that nature and never having heard the word. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. States that if you're a good person through nature itself, God's creation, you know right from wrong and how to do right from wrong without ever having heard the word. If you just look at God's creation, Romans 1:20, read it. A good man and a good woman that's it. They're good anyway. And prove it by their lives. Sharon from Nevada, question, if I don't know the Bible like you do, at the end, will God see that I am trying? How well you know the Bible, as long as you love him, that's what counts, okay? And he'll love you for it. He loves you right now. You don't have to wait till then. He's with you now. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And when and if you be one of God's elect and you're delivered up before the false Messiah, he's going to speak through you. He'll do the talking. You don't have to. So you're in good shape, and you're very wise. You're studying, and that's as it is. God gives gifts, and to whom he gives much, he expects much. Okay, so he's going to give you what you can handle. You hang tough, and you'll be doing just fine. Okay, this be Kevin from Michigan. My question is, what brand name Bible do you teach from? Also, which brand name concordance do you recommend? The ones in our library. Okay. The Companion Bible. That is the best study Bible ever printed. It was by one of the greatest scholars that ever walked this earth, aside from Christ himself, as well as many that were blessed of God. He was certainly blessed. The Companion Bible. And a Strong's Concordance, you can be bit pretty good. Order one from our library, and you'll get one that is very usable. And the Bible I teach from is out of print now. It would not, but it's the standard King James, just the manuscripts, exactly as it is in the Companion Bible, which we carry in our library. And it's the best study Bible there is. It has 198 appendix in the back, going into detail where an English reader would have great difficulty ascertaining on his own. So, and it's great helps there for you. Julie from Texas. I felt terrible about my health situation as I acquired hepatitis C from a blood transfusion. And I heard you teach that God can bring blessings and cursings. And I repented of my sins, and I asked God to be my Savior many years ago and have always loved. Am I under a curse, or is this viral disease because of my past sin? No, hepatitis C, because you had a blood transfusion, there's no sin in that. It's just one of those accidents that happens in the world. And that is certainly not a disease from sin at all. It has nothing to do with sin. You've repented. You're in perfect shape. You go in peace and love the Lord. Rodney from Ohio. I know the subject of the rapture doctrine is probably getting old for you to hear, but I too was in a church that teaches this only. I'm not sure how to go about telling folks that they are being deceived without people getting mad or completely disregarding me altogether. I know it's God's truth, so how do I get them to understand? Thank you again, always. I thank the Father. A church is not a good place to plant seed. Okay, I know that sounds like a bad statement, but most likely they're not going to hear you. Secondly, you're a guest there. And if God places a conviction upon you that you have to move on, it's time to move on. You don't upset their delusion. You can try at a Bible study if you can venture to, but do it so gently that they can handle it. Otherwise, it will offend them and it will do no good. Plant your seeds in fertile ground, that is to say, into souls' lives that need help and need truth, and you'll be much better off. I never tell anybody where they should go to church or what church. God, I feel that God leads his elect wherever he wants them, that you're wherever you should be for a purpose. But if God puts a conviction on you that you have to do something, you might think about moving on and planting your seeds in fertile ground somewhere else. David from Iowa. I'm not quite sure where the Bible states that Jesus sits at the right hand of God, or if it's even actually says that. But I can't understand how he could be God if he sat at his right hand. You have to understand Hebraisms and figures of speech and idioms. the right hand is always power. It indicates power. The right hand is where action is. Okay, it is a figure of speech that means Emmanuel is God with us. But Almighty God uses Christ in that dimension and the Holy Spirit to touch people with power and might. And also, his job isn't finished as Messiah. He will come back during the millennium. The Godhead de facto does not return, I should say de jure, does not return to this earth until the last day of the millennium. And until then, the Son is the right hand, is the power that is utilized for people because of dimension, the dimension that he is in, whereby he can communicate and reach people. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes his day. And when you make his day by studying the letter he sent to you, you can rest assured he's going to make yours. And what a blessing it is. We are brought to you by your tithes and your offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, blessing God, he will always bless you. Main thing, always remember, he loves you. And he may not love what you're doing, but he sure loves you. Return that love to him. Once you do that. Now, most important, though, I want you to do this. I want you to stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. Why? Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.